How could you get a title any better? Prayer and chocolate. Doesn't get any better than that. So we'll see how they fit together in a minute. Almost called it chocolate prayers, and I thought, no, that would... You'll see how it fits together. All right, let's have a moment of prayer. And of all times, look at Michael's t-shirt. Little advertising. All right. Just to show you how appropriate that is. That's what I'm talking about. All right. In case I run out of energy while I'm preaching. Heavenly Father, I just ask you, Lord, that last week and this week, just life-changing. I know for me, challenges in this sermon are powerful, but they're real. They're scriptural. I pray, Lord, you'd open our hearts, open our minds, and let this be a pivotal moment for this church. I ask with everything in me, in Christ's name, amen. Okay, if you weren't here last week, or if you're listening to this and you didn't hear last week, please do listen to last week, because they go together like a left hand and a right hand glove. Last week we discussed the life-changing core of what Christianity is all about that we miss. And it all comes down to understand the old saying, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And that's what we really talked about making our entire life as a Christian first and foremost about knowing God. And we make it everything but, because we feel like in every other way we serve Him. And I won't go back into it. But just simply, passionately pursuing more of Him, His presence, literally, His thoughts, His purposes. And to really understand that Jesus Christ is more than a blessing, conjuring, emergency hotline that we keep in the trunk. And no longer think of Christianity as just clean living and serving enough that everybody will see that we're righteous. That's not what it's about. And we talked about that last week. What we need to realize, okay, we're still in a sinful world, but if we understand who Christ is, and we understand what He's died to give us, and we understand the best part of Christianity, the best part can start now. It doesn't start when you get to heaven. Because remember, He said He's given us a down payment. He's given us a deposit, which is the Holy Spirit. And we can have such a sweet fellowship with Him if we want it bad enough. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. Doesn't matter what we're going through down here. The fun can begin here. And that's what last week was all about. So I hope it opened your eyes to want to change your heart. Because some of us either didn't feel like it was possible or didn't realize just how badly God wants above anything else. Just you. If you did listen, then you're ready for the next step. And that is, how do I make that intimacy a reality? Okay, it all sounds too good to be true. So how do we get started? And it is a journey, but it's a journey that even the first step, you get immediate dividends. You get immediate awesomeness. And you just grow every day from there. And if you're serious, there's just a couple of things. Get this, couple of things. So basic. It's not making you get an epiphany. It's making you accept it as a reality. Just a couple of things we need to change that are so minor, but so absolutely, scripturally life-changing, that if we get them right, your walk with Christ will change, which will change everything. So we're going to take a look at those couple of things. This is the primary basic scriptural ingredients to, if you're serious about knowing Christ, knowing God intimately, this is how you go about it, okay? Are you ready? Woohoo! All right. The first step is not even going to be my main focus. I'm going to spend this much time on it and then go on, okay? Because I really want to cover the second step. But this is absolutely necessary. Absolutely life-changing. I want you to listen to this. John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, listen closely, in the beginning was the what? Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then it gives a pronoun to the Word. He was in the beginning with God. So the Word was a He, and it was always with God, and the Word was God. Who are we talking about? Very good. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, I love this. Did you ever realize it? It's this blatant. The Father, the Word, and the Son. What are we talking about? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But look how blatantly the Word is used interchangeably by John. The Word and the Christ. The Word and Jesus. All right, let me give you one more, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. I get goosebumps just talking about it, but this is a very short section out of it. Revelation 19, 13. He, Jesus Christ, was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Okay, it's very obvious you're talking about Jesus here. Do you know that Scriptures don't literally, in Scripture, give an explanation for why they do that over and over and over? And I think it's this reason. Because it's so dadgum apparent why they do this. Why would Jesus be completely interchangeable with the Word? Here's the why. The Word gives everything we need to know about God's purpose, His character, His personality, His creativity, His love, His desire, His salvation. It tells it all in the Word, right? Well, then who at the right moment in time stepped onto the earth to give us all of that in flesh and blood reality? Watch it, hear it, see it, lived out. The character, the love, the plan, the salvation, the desire. Who literally illustrated that Word to man? Jesus Christ. He was the living Word on this earth. So completely interchangeable, right? So when God says the only thing that will live forever is His Word, as long as Jesus Christ is alive, we've got the Word. And the Holy Spirit pointed everyone towards Jesus. This is God. This is the Word. This is a description of who He is. Well, today, who does the Spirit literally live inside of? Those of us that have been saved. And the Holy Spirit literally points us to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit literally points us to the Word. The Holy Spirit takes us to the Word. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Word. The Holy Spirit convicts us of the Word. Jesus and the Word are synonymous because every time you open this book, they are eternal words that describe the love and the character of God. And if you want to know God intimately, here's the thing. One, there are no shortcuts. It has to start with you get into the Word. Why? Because how do you love someone you don't know? Why do you know you love them if you don't know what's lovable about them? How do you please them if you don't know what they want? And how do you know you see the real picture of them if all you listen to is the junk that everybody else tells you, maybe even including me? Why don't you read your own version of the Word and let the Holy Spirit tell you who He is? And then you'll know who to love and how to love Him, right? It has to start there. One, there are no shortcuts, but listen to me. Two, if you'll get into the Word, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but this is a good place to put it, and you'll stop reading it for wisdom and content, and you get into the Word and every single passage that you read is simply to try and see Him. Try and break open the mystery just a little bit. Well, what kind of personality does God have to have reacted this way? Well, how does God feel? How passionate is He to have done that? Well, what kind of anger and wrath does He have against that? You can learn who He is if you stop reading just for content and getting through your Bible program. And every word your only need in the beginning is, what does this tell me about Him? That's the first way. And honestly, if you don't go past this gate, you're not going to get anywhere else. Because no matter how emotional or passionate you get, if you're after the wrong God, is it going to help you? No. So you got to be in the Word. As Jesus Christ was the Word to the world, and to reject Him is to reject everything. Well, He now lives in us and gives us this Word and says, you want to better understand me? You want to learn how to draw close to me? Listen. Scriptures come alive, and it will no longer be, oh, I need to read. It will no longer be a chore. If you begin to do that and you begin to see Him, you will want to be in that word. But I will tell you something, and you might say, blasphemy, but you'll understand. The word alone is not going to draw you closer to God. Are there not a lot of educated apostates out there? Are there not a lot of people who have doctorate degrees in the word and they will lead you astray quicker than Satan himself almost? Are there not a lot of people who have such a knowledge of the word that they will use every bit of it just to purposely draw you away? So will the word alone draw you closer to God? No, but you've got to understand who he is before you can draw close to him. So you have to have it. And you have to have it so that these apostates can't draw you away based on an untruth. And if all you do is trust other people, you are ripe to be led away by the wrong shepherd. So, and I feel very good that this church tests the things that I say from this pulpit, and you better from any pulpit. I don't care how good they are. You listen to Francis Chan, that man's the most real person. I love him. Check out what he says. And I trust him more than anybody, but you better check out what he says. It's between you and God, all right? Now, enough said. Moving on. There is no shortcut. If you're serious, before we get into the meat of today, find a Bible study program, or better yet, just get in the Word and read. We're going through Exodus in Wednesday nights, right? And there's a lot of people here on Wednesday nights, and I appreciate you. But I would think Exodus would be the driest, worst. It has been incredible, has it not? It's probably become my favorite book of the Bible. I mean that. It's awakened me to more things because we have looked for Jesus Christ in every word. And it's there. It's crazy. So, all right. Now, here's what adds to that, and here's the way that we're going to focus on, and here's the way that most of us have more problems than even getting into the Word. Okay? As Michael has illustrated, how many people in here honestly love chocolate? Come on. I figured chocolate would be the best one to choose. All right. Here's class participation, okay? I want you guys to tell me, please, what it is about chocolate that makes it so awesome to you. Anybody? Only you, Ben. Only you. The antioxidants. Oh, I'm excited. I want some chocolate. We can all boo them together. Boo! All right, anybody else? What makes chocolate awesome to you? Sweet. The cocoa. Come on. That's the best you can do with chocolate. You don't know chocolate. What? You don't talk anymore. Somebody else. Melts. It's rich. It's creamy. Go on. I want everybody in here to want a chocolate bar before we're done. What? Excites the brain. Right. What those in? It's what? Endorphins. It's comforting. I get a lot of comfort in life. Anything else? It's sweet. It's rich. It's creamy. It's comforting. It opens up the door to endorphins. All right. Now. All right. Bring it back in. I want all of you to just eat your heart out. Now, this is the sweetest sermon I've ever preached. All right. Now you know why I've got water. All right, bring it in. John is saying, where are we going? All of the descriptions that you just gave me are pretty awesome. But how would I ever know the joy of chocolate unless I finally did what I just did? Everything you just told me was awesome. But right now, you're not, but I am experiencing all the wonders that you just told me about. Because I just went ahead and took the step and tasted it. I'll set this over here because I want it bad. Now, that goes along with this. And I want you to remember it because it's the truth. Listen. Never dreamed that a Hershey bar would take us down a road we couldn't come back from. It's called covetousness, people. All right. Here we go. The most powerful way to know and draw close to God is simply and powerfully experiencing Him for yourself. You can read scriptures, you can listen to sermons, you can hear about other people and all the closeness they had, you can see Bible stories, you can see it in the person next to you. But until you literally taste His presence, you're never going to really experience God. And the only way, listen to me, the only way you will ever experience the presence of God is once you have learned about who He is literally tasting of Him in prayer. In prayer. That is the only place you will ever draw close to God. And what does Satan make sure we do the least of in our entire Christian life? Why do you think that might be? If I only spent 2 to 5 minutes with my wife, and that was usually driving in a car, talking on the phone, and the entire 2 to 5 minutes I was sounding off what she needed to do at the house before I got home, how close do you think we'd be? Do you think I might be living in an apartment alone paying an alimony check? But is what we do to God, the creator of the universe, who died to have your affection. Get that. Died to have your affection. And how much affection do you give Him? Most of us have gotten to the point where we're so realistic in the world that we feel like to give too much time to God would just be almost too spiritual and eerie. Am I going to waste all of my productive time sitting down and talk to God? God knows what I need. God walks with me. He's with me. He can multitask with me and go along. No. The God of the universe does not need to be multitasked. Get that in your head. Did you hear me? The God that created you, the God that keeps the breath in your lungs, the God that died to have your fellowship, does not deserve to be multitasked while you go through the rest of life because it's so important. He deserves for you to lay everything aside and say, it's all dung, according to Paul. I want you. And until you do that, I really don't care what you think you have with God, you don't have an intimacy and a fellowship. You don't. And you don't know what you're missing because you've never done it enough to really feel Him. And some of you say, well, that's not true because I've been praying for years and it hasn't drawn me closer to Him one bit. Well, that be the case, let me ask you an important question, every one of you. Let's think about this, okay? Listen, say amen. Amen. What is prayer? Most of us, in our heart, the way we act, would logically answer that prayer is a way of asking God for His hand in things. It's petitioning Him for help, guidance, healing, strength. And that's all true, every bit of it, and that's all good. That is not the core of prayer. And I guarantee you, every one of us in here treat it. Some of us think it, but even if we don't think it, that's how we act. The core of prayer is being able to communicate with God and get His hand to move in my life. None of the things that I just mentioned are primarily the reason for prayer. Now listen. Prayer is primarily the restoration of fellowship lost in our rebellion and sin. Period. Stop. Stop right there. He died to restore your fellowship with Him, which begins and ends in prayer, which is exactly what Jack said, communication with God on an intimate level. He didn't die so He could become a blessed vending machine, although that's part of it. Listen to me. People that are really, really close to you in your life that are intimate, your wife, your children, your parents, coworkers, friends, yes, you communicate fears, worries. You communicate how they could help you. You have a support network through them. That's all part of communication. But is it the fact that every single time you open your mouth to talk to your spouse, it's just what I need, what you need to do, blah, do you not communicate just to have fellowship and intimacy? So all of those things that we communicate with God are a blessing and they're right, but they are not the primary reason Jesus Christ died to make us righteous enough to talk to Him. He died to open the lines of prayer where before we couldn't even talk to Him. He died just to have our fellowship. So every time you're denying time with God doesn't just handicap your life because you don't get things. But it takes away the literal purpose that you still have breath in your lungs. Do you understand that? To fellowship with Him. It's okay that we ask Him for things and He wants us to. We're going to see that in a minute. But it should never be the primary reason, and it should never be the only time we talk with God, because He died for so much more and we miss it. And it hurts Him and it hurts us. We see prayer, honestly, listen to me. Tell me you don't agree. I'm not asking you to say it out loud. We see prayer as a necessity. I have to pray. We see it as a chore.
I didn't pray today. I really need to spend some time with God before I go to bed.
And we see prayer as a tool. I need to get blessings in my life. What if your spouse saw talking to you as a necessity?
I know what some of you would say. Well, you nailed it. No.
What if your spouse talking to you was a duty and a chore? And the only time you heard from them was those reasons. Let me ask you something. If every time you talked with your spouse or a friend or whomever is really intimately close to you, if it was always about the needs that they have and what they can do, would you ever intimately reveal yourself and just share who you are? Would you ever intimately get to know who they are and their likes and their dislikes? And would you ever be able to have like shared passions if every communication was just simply need this, do that? We've turned prayer into what this society wants, a vending machine. And it's the last 10% of what prayer is about. Your relationship wouldn't grow if you did that with your spouse, and that's why we never grow with Christ. A lot of us, as Christians, work much, give much, pray little. Almost all of us, the biggest area of lacking in our lives today is in church. We preach much. We worship much. We pray as breaking boundaries in between things we're doing, and we only simply ask Him to bless what we're doing when we pray. And we're in His house, and we don't even pray as we should. And when we do pray, it's usually with a wrong motive and a wrong expectation. And we've talked about in the past, and I'm not going to cover it today, we talked about in the past talking about prayer. One of the reasons people don't pray is that they just feel like it doesn't really do anything, so they've given up. And we've talked about all the issues that go along with that. I'll save that for another day because we've covered it. But I want you to know there's another bigger area, a bigger reason why many of us don't pray, even if we don't realize it. And that is we simply don't care to have any more fellowship with God, because it's costly. And I enjoy running my own life. And I enjoy the things I'm doing. And I enjoy my time. And having more fellowship and more intimacy with God would take all that away, is what we think. So we don't pursue it. What we don't realize is it opens up so much more than we ever dreamed that life can give us. So let's take a look in a very basic way at just a couple of areas, and we're going to spring off on them and talk. Let's look at Jesus. Jesus walked on the earth because He was the living, written Word. He was the one here to show us everything about God. So, think about it. Okay, God, if you could become a man, how would you do it? Blink, let me show you. There's Jesus. This is how I would do it if I were a man in your shoes. That's pretty cool when you have a God that'll do that, isn't it? So, you want to know how I would do it? Let me roll up my sleeves and show you. And He came down and He did it. So, how did He see prayer? Let me tell you the first thing about Jesus Christ that's pretty amazing about prayer. And we feel this way too. We often don't pray, and I've done this, and I've heard other people say it. We often don't pray because I'm God's child. God's walking with me. He knows my needs. You ever heard in Scripture where it says, He knows what I need before I ask Him? We take that too far. Now listen closely to what that says. He knows my needs before I even ask. But what does that assume I'm still going to do? Ask. Okay? Do you know A lot of times when we think, well, I'm his child, he sees me, he knows my needs, he'll take care of me. And then we'll be shaking our fist at God, why didn't you do this? Well, there's one major problem with that thought scripturally, that I can just walk along and proclaim God and he knows my needs and he'll take care of them. The only problem with that scripturally is it's not scriptural. Let me show you. James 4:2, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Matthew 7:7-8. You know I'm excited when I got spit on my iPad. Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now let me tell you something. God is really smart. And he's got a reason for this, okay? And here's what I want you to know. When God himself said, hey, I'll show you how to do it in flesh, and when Jesus walked the earth, I tend to think that Jesus was pretty close with God the Father. And that God the Father knew what he was going to do and knew his thoughts and his needs and his passions when he walked the earth. Better than anyone alive, do you think? But do you know that God didn't do anything in Jesus Christ's life without Jesus Christ asking him for it? If the God of the universe became flesh and lived for God the Father while here, and he had to humble himself to ask before it would even be done for him, there must be some logical wisdom to it, right? So get over, well, I'm living for Jesus, and he's just going to pave the way. He wants you to ask, and that requires more than 2 minutes a day, okay? First and foremost, the prayer life of Jesus had to ask in prayer just like we do. Why? Why did he and why do I have to ask the Father when he knows? Oh, please get this. This is such a simple sermon, but it'll change you. Because it's not about provision. When you come to God and you ask in prayer, it's about fellowship. It's about recognition of where the blessing comes from. And it's about perspective in life. Listen to me. I want you to get this. Just a couple of points this week, but oh, I want you to get them. The reason you have to come to God and talk with him and ask instead of him just blessing is because he wants you to recognize the cost and the honor of being able to ask and get your prayers answered. So that you don't walk around like a spoilt brat asking for what you, not even asking for what you want, but just having the way paved. He's just going in front of you through the jungle with a machete, just carving the way for you. And you just don't have to worry about anything. You need to understand that Jesus Christ died to open the avenue for you to ask and be blessed. Otherwise, none of us would be here. And you tend to lose that humbleness unless you can ask and see where the provision and the blessing's coming from. Do you understand that? Just like when mom and dad take care of you so perfectly your whole life, you feel like you just deserve it and you lose all thankfulness to them. We have to ask so we can understand the desire of God to be there with us, helping us, being involved with us. We have to actually understand, oh, he's there. Oh, it's from his hand. Oh, he's doing it because he's so nuts about me. It kind of brings the personality and the presence of God into the whole thing. And you're not just looking at the beautiful pearl necklace you're blessed with, but the awesome guy that gave it to you. The only way to stay in contact with that is to ask and realize the correlation. Does that make sense? You have to ask, listen close. If you listen close, say, booyah. We have to see things from his perspective because we might possibly ask for something totally different. We just wait for him to clear the way while we have our assumed way, our assumed wisdom. We are learning nothing. But if we come to him, and the point in the entire conversation is not just to get my blessing, but to get closer to you, as I draw closer to you, you may very well change my perspective, and I won't want that path cleared anymore. I want this path. So if you just go and do for me, and I never have to ask you, and you just clear the way, yeah, I'm on the water slide. It has nothing to do with God's will or learning to know him better. But if I have to come to him and say, this is what I really like, but I want you more than that, show me. And he might just turn the ship around. That's why you have to spend time with him in all of these wonderful plans and ideas that you have that you hope he just blesses. Get over your instant blessing machine and get in there and learn his will. Learn who he is. He doesn't just make a way because in spending time and in asking, we can begin to want what we want through the selfless love of Christ. And we can begin to want what we want through real love for others rather than through we want to be vindicated, rather than through we want an easy life, rather than through we want to look good, rather than through we want to be successful. Maybe spending time with Him and asking and learning who He is in the whole process of asking Him to show us the way instead of just making a way, we really decide to choose a way based on the love we've learned to draw from Him in that time. That's why hanging with Him in prayer is so much more important than Him just making a way. Do you understand that? Those things only come through time with Him. In short, it's because God wants our fellowship and He wants a chance to influence our hearts and our minds before He answers our prayers. Do you understand that? That's why He doesn't just answer your prayers. He wants the fellowship above all else, but He wants the fellowship so that whose traits, whose personality, whose character do you tend to develop? Those of the people with whom you spend time with. You find yourself adapting all their quirks, talking like the... Man, you meet a couple that's been married 40 years and it becomes hilarious. They even look like each other, right? They just adapt to... They're just so in tune with each other. When I met my wife... There's nothing that'll blow your mind more than being with twins because they can complete each other's sentences. They know they're just hung at the hip all the time. My wife went through a really rough time so that she and her sister made it through so much abuse and they only had each other. So they grew extra close. And they knew everything about each other and they had adapted each other's traits and qualities. And God wants us to be with Him because if we'll spend that time with Him, pondering and searching His mind, we will begin to adopt His traits. That's why He's not just going to pave the way for you. We'll get His perspective and His goals and His love for people and His faith and His attitude, and He'll show us the self-esteem we should have. You will not have a self-esteem problem if you spend regular time with God. You will not have a problem with unforgiveness if you spend regular time with God. If you can hold on to unforgiveness, if you can hold on to a low self-esteem, if you can hold on to hatred, if you can hold on to fear, it is obvious that you have not spent much time with the Father personally, because the more time you spend with Him intimately and give Him time to speak with you, those things will dissipate. That's why He wants time with you. And you're not going to beat it by reading what's in the Word and memorizing it. Memorizing it has nothing to do with living it. You can read all of His promises. You can read everything about what He thinks of you and what you're supposed to, how you're supposed to love. Until you get in there and spend time with Him and let Him change your heart, it won't be anything but words that you've memorized. That is why this verse is so important. And everyone like it. John 15:7. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, it shall be done for you. Every time it's ever mentioned in prayer, there's this tack on. If you abide in Me, if it's in My name, if it's according to My word. Why? I want you to get to know Me. You get to know Me, you'll have the love and the thoughts and the heart to pray the right way. Because He wants you to be part of His story, part of His help, part of the rescue mission, part of the love. The only way to do that is to abide in Him enough to become like Him so that He can use you in loving the world. That doesn't mean you go into the Word, grab a couple of quick promises that are going to suit you where you are, and you blaze a trail for Jesus. It has nothing to do with Him. You get along with Him. And I really don't care if you think you have time, because you got time for what you got that's important. We'll get onto that a little more later. And I want you to get this above all else. There's so many things God is ready and willing to do in every one of your lives if and when you get involved enough to learn His will and ask. There are some things, and I said this about a year ago, There are some things that God literally wants to do on this earth that he will never do because he wants you to be part of the change. He wants you to be part of the love. He wants you to be part of the blessing. And he's waiting for you to get to know him enough to understand what he wants and ask for his will on earth. And you are the change agent that will bring it. And until you get to know him enough to ask for his will on this earth, it won't be done because he makes you be part of it. And if it does get done, it'll be done by someone else and you'll miss the blessing. Another thing about Jesus Christ's prayer life, Jesus saw many reasons around him to stay in prayer with the Father constantly because he knew he could influence the chain of events in this world. You can influence the balance of life around you spiritually. God wants you to understand he will use you powerfully if you will accept the challenge and draw close enough to him to be used. Jesus Christ prayed, and I wanted to put all the verses down here, but we'll run out of time so fast. Jesus Christ prayed every time he needed wisdom. When he was going to choose the 12 disciples, guess what he did all night the night before? He's the God of the universe. God knew he was getting ready to choose the disciples. He knew who they would be already. Why did Jesus have to ask for fellowship to show that it was unity with God the Father, God the Son? Because he was doing it in the flesh. He was doing it as a human, and he was showing us to be completely reliant upon the Father to show the way. Jesus Christ prayed when even one disciple that he was close with needed strength and encouragement and uplifting. What happened when Jesus said to Peter, "Hey, Satan wants to sift you, he wants to tear you up, but I have been praying for you," because he knew his prayers would matter. Jesus Christ was so in tune with the world that he didn't panic. He didn't blaze even more of a trail. He knew, because I'm so in tune, because so many things need changing, I understand I can be the change agent if I'm right with the Father. And there are so many things that need to be done, I have to pray more. Because that's the real change. Not hocus pocus. He prayed every time he needed guidance and power in the ministry. Even down to when his first ministry, when it first started, how long did he go out into the wilderness by himself? 40 days he prayed because he didn't want his own power. He didn't want his own guidance. He could do nothing on his own at that point. He was reliant on the Father and the Spirit, and he knew he needed prayer. You wonder why we don't have power? Jesus Christ prayed every time he needed strength and courage because our God allowed himself to become a human and be pushed beyond his ability to handle life. Let that sink in. What kind of God would literally put himself in a position that he could not handle it anymore so that he could understand how our despairing thoughts are? And guess what he did at those times? He prayed for strength from the Father. It didn't just come. And when he was even, people, you better listen to this one, when he was even in the process of being hurt and murdered by his enemies, whom did he pray for? He prayed for them. When you realize all the reasons Jesus prayed and how often he prayed and what he got out of it, and you realize that everything in your life is literally affected by God and your relationship to him, and you realize all the problems that you have, how can you not spend more time in prayer? And Jesus Christ was quick to pray in thanksgiving. I know you hear me. I know you love me. I know you'll do this. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. He was very quick to show where he knew the blessings came from. And Jesus Christ was very quick and beautiful, most beautiful part of all, John 17, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed for unity and intimacy to be even closer. He had to ask the Father, "Give me the glory that I had with you when we were together in heaven. Be one with me." He prayed for the unity and fellowship from the Father. You're not going to get any fellowship from God unless you spend time with him in passion, showing him that you mean it, ringing his bell and saying, "I will not let you go until you bless me." We can wrestle all night, Lord. You know, he's not wanting to wrestle for you to get intimacy. What's he really doing? He wants to know, do you mean it? He wants you to prove to yourself that you mean it, rather than just blowing smoke because a pastor talked about it this week. Third thing to notice is that he always prayed with a boldness and a confidence and with an intimacy and with the security that he was always loved and accepted. Jesus understood who the Father was. The more time we spend with him, the more you read his word, the more you will understand this, and the more you can have time and fellowship that is secure. I don't have to be embarrassed coming before him, even if I've messed up. I don't have to guess if I'm his favorite, because we're all his favorite. I can be bold in my prayer if I'm in his will and I'm trying to do his will. I can be bold in my security of how much I'm loved. I can reach out to the God of the universe in intimacy, even though I'm a backstabbing hypocrite, because he died to take those sins away. Jesus got that kind of communion with the Father, even as a human, because he started over as a human, guys. He got that kind of communion and closeness and expectation with the Father one way: spending time with him. And I'm sure of that. Because the last point I want to make about Jesus' prayer life is this: he always, always, always made time to spend with his Father in prayer. And I so love this because it's our number one thing. Hey, I'm busy. I got so much going on. And you do. You really do. Just like me, shame on you. Because if you have gotten that busy that you don't have time for the God of the universe, you really ought not have breath in your lungs. That's a scary thought, but it's the truth. And if I told you, hey, I'm going to ask you to stay over 30 minutes every day at work, just 30 minutes, I really need you. And if you'll stay, I'll make sure you get an extra $50,000 this year because I need you bad. For 30 minutes a day? Yep, I need you that bad. You'd cancel everything you have. You'd probably get a divorce if that meant that you had to do it to work over. You'd sell your pets. You'd do whatever you had to do to work that extra half an hour. But if the God of the universe wants to have a little bit of an intimacy with you for 20 minutes, I just don't have time. But you had 2.5 hours for TV today. You sat on Facebook how long? But you don't have time in your crazy busy schedule to fit in the God of the universe. Shut up. I love you, but shut up. You make time for what you want, period. And Jesus Christ was so awesome. I read this, and I realize Jesus wasn't this little girly man, pale-faced, skinny guy that walked around like the Pope. He was gritty. He was tough. He never backed down from anyone, although he loved you more than anyone in the world. He never stopped. He was the first one up. He was the last one down. He was the first one to grab the pom-poms and say, we can do this, let's go. He was the first one to grab a cup and go serve, even if he had nothing left in him. And he was the first one to say, I love you, but you're ugly and your breath stinks. He didn't back off. And I want you to see, this is who Jesus wants us to be when we say, I've got such a busy life. The Lord understands that I only have 5 minutes a day. Let's check this out. Mark 1:32. At evening, when the sun had set, it's already dark, they brought to him, Jesus, all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Do you think it took a while to handle these people? The whole city's gathered at the door, and they started at sundown. Okay? The whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, in the morning, how long do you think that was? Not far from when he just finished. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out, departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. They didn't come to him till sundown. The whole city came to the door, and he didn't stop till he ministered to every one of them. There's no telling how long it took. And then he got up and silently crept out of the house long before sunup, because no matter what else goes on, my power, my self-esteem, my strength, my love is all determined upon my sweet time with my God. He didn't use an excuse. Luke 5:15. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So is the connecting word. Because everyone came to him, because he was so busy ministering, Jesus decided to go and take two or three more seminars on how to heal. No, because he was so busy, so because of that, he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and read notes. No, what did he do? Prayed. Because so many people depending on him, because he was so busy ministering, because it had to be done in someone else's power and strength, because he was so busy, he often had to withdraw and pray that much more. If we could understand where the ministry is really coming from, we would work a little less and pray a little more. And I'm with you on this. And I love this one. If you go back and read the entire passage, and that's a beautiful picture. I can so see that. I love it. If you go back and read Mark 6, 30 through 56, it's going to be so long, I'm going to just spell out this story to you. It's awesome, okay? Jesus beckons his disciples to go away with him because they've been ministering and ministering and ministering, and they are tired. They are wore out. It's the end of the day. They haven't even eaten. So Jesus is like, guys, come on, let's go find a hiding place. I got some fish for you. We need to eat. We need to rest, okay? They're tired. They're hungry. They're stressed. They get in a boat, and they head for a deserted place, and all the people are like, I know where they hang out. I know where they're going. So they run around the lake, and they get to the place before they get there. And when Jesus shows up, they're like, what's up? Been waiting on you. Can you imagine Jesus be like, put away the fish sticks, boys. We got a job to do. I don't think he was that way at all. It said he saw them and was so amazed by how badly they needed him that in compassion, he forgot about his plans to rest. He forgot about his plans to eat, and he went back to ministry. Now, he ministered late into the evening, if you read it, late into the evening, and then he performed a miracle and fed thousands. How long do you think it took to feed thousands with just a couple of baskets? Then after he ministered and after he fed thousands, after he had already been up for a whole day and night and hadn't eaten himself yet, he told the disciples, he's like, you guys look bad. Get in the boat, leave, I'm coming later. I'll dissipate the crowd and I'll catch up with you. So it's late, late, late into the evening. Everybody's been fed. They're all going home. He gets rid of everybody, okay? And after all of this, he finishes and goes up into the mountains to pray until the fourth watch, which means between 3 and 6 in the morning. So now he's probably been up for about 2 days. He's completely worn out. He's drained in every possible way, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And he had nothing to do but say, I want to lay my head on a rock. And he went and prayed until the fourth hour. And when he was finished praying, still haven't gone to bed, spent the night. In 2 days, I've not had anything I need to sustain myself, but I still will not choose anything but prayer. When he finishes praying, he comes down, walks on the water, catches up with the boat, gets in with the disciples, and moves on. That's pretty awesome. Jesus Christ is no girly man. And he decides, well, there's so much ministering to do. There's not enough hours in the day. The only thing I can possibly do is stop ministering long enough to pray. Because he understands. The intimacy of the Father was just too important to give up. Because if you lose the intimacy, you lose who you are. You lose the true path that your ministry is supposed to go on in the first place. You lose all of the true drive that's really all about love as to why you're in it. I've done that so often. When you stay close to God, the only drive that you have for your family, for your friends, for your church, for your ministry is that you see them the way God does and you see their value and you love them. You begin to be so busy in your ministry serving these people you love that you begin to have less time with God, and it becomes all about, well, I've got to do this. And it's not about love anymore. It's about necessity. It's about reputation. It's about, well, I've got to keep God happy or else. Whereas if you're walking close to Him and He is staying close to you intimately, the whole motivation for everything you do is different. Jesus knew that. So, just like the chocolate bar, We can talk about prayer. And we can describe it. I think I've lost power here. Just trying to make that screen go away. We can talk about prayer and we can describe it and we can get excited about it all day. But until you people get serious about really tasting what it's like, I don't mean little half-hearted prayers. I don't mean asking him for more stuff. I don't mean spending 6 minutes with him instead of four. I mean until you get hungry to be close to him. You don't think about anymore, did I pray enough? How long did I pray? That becomes irrelevant because your hunger is to just get to be with him. Until you taste it that way, you're never going to experience the chocolate. So what I'm going to ask you to do, and this is where we have lacked very often. We talk and we talk and we really see scriptures and we understand what they mean and they're real. And sometimes I don't push you hard enough to, okay, you've heard it, do something with it. So I'm going to ask you to join with me in a powerful shift to know God more intimately and to bring his power into our lives. And it's not major change, but it's scriptural. It's real. It's necessary. We're lacking it. If you don't want to come along on the ride, that's okay. But this is what I'm going to ask us to do based on this. Starting today, starting now, I ask you to join with me in prayer this morning. Whether that be at the end of the service in your seats, whether it be that we come down and we're not ashamed of Jesus Christ in his house of prayer to actually kneel at an altar. I don't have to do that. No, you don't. And he didn't have to die on a cross, but he's unashamed of you. So sometimes it's nice. Sometimes. But I'm going to ask you to join in prayer today. And this is what we need to do, dead flat honest. Start with, if you want to go on this journey, Lord, due to ignorance or rebellion, I'm sorry that I have never made prayer what it needed to be, and that's just a hunger to get close to you. And I need to be different, and I need you to help. And secondly, today, and this is the start, this is the starting point. Listen, Lord, show me right now what's in my heart and life that will keep me from going on this journey and drawing close to you because I want it more than I want time with you. What sin rules your life? And you can kneel and you can pray every day, but as long as you hold on to that sin, God knows you'll never get intimate with him. What thing in your life is not a sin, but it's a sin because it's going to totally dominate you to the point that you still won't give yourself to God. Today, one, Lord, I know I haven't tried to be close to you. I will search with all my heart now. Two, show me. Show me my ways. Show me my sins. Show me what I need to first deal with to go on this journey with you. For some of us, that's a really big starting point. So I ask you to do that today. This isn't a sweet little exercise. This is Christianity 101, okay? And then starting tomorrow, you don't have to be this legalistic, but a good way to start is to say, either in the morning or the evening for me, I'm going to set aside a time because my God of the universe beckons me. I'm going to set aside that time, and I don't care who nor what, unless my wife happens to need CPR on the floor. I don't care what else is going on, I will say no. And I will set my cell phone down and I will go be with my God. Well, that's awful hard in this world, this crazy world. Yeah, that's even cooler because it shows that I think he's God. He's king. And you know, the only reason there's a biblical pattern. I see it in scriptures all the time from his greats. But there's no biblical command to take this time of this day every day. The reason I tell you you ought to do that as a starting point is because if you don't take this time, make it sacred, and walk to him every day at this time, you probably won't. You'll probably continue to pray 2 to 5 minutes while you're driving down the road with your hair on fire. Is he worth it? Do you want to change? Tell him. Every day when I get home, after I do this, this, and this, the world's going to stop and I'm going to go be with you. I don't mean 2 hours. 30 minutes, 15 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever it takes, and it'll grow. Promise you it'll grow. So I challenge you, starting tomorrow, I don't mean next week, I don't mean sometime by next Sunday, I mean when you get up tomorrow, decide between you and God when that time is going to be and start now. This is the time, this is the place, every day, my God will have me on a date. Nobody's going to break my date. And then don't take your stinking cell phone. Don't even put your notes on your cell phone. And if you do, if you got to use your cell phone for your prayer notes, then put it on airplane mode. Because nobody needs to talk to you. Quit your multitasking. The world will live without you, I promise. And when you die and worms have eaten you, the world will still turn if Jesus hasn't come back. So 30 minutes without your stinking Facebook is going to be okay. Half of you, when you finally get your quiet time, if I didn't ask you to do that, would snap a picture of yourself next to the Bible in the coffee and say, quiet time with Jesus, hashtag holy moment. It's all about Him. We laugh. You tell me it's not true. You'll take a picture of your plate at the restaurant every time you go. Tell me you wouldn't take a picture while you're reading the Bible. Okay, so you set aside that time. Now, here's the biggie. If you listen, say amen. You will meet with Him uninterrupted if you're serious. No cell, no TV, no nothing. Get ready for this one. Simple. You will meet with Him whether you're in the mood or not. Do you go to work when you're not in the mood to go to work? You go to work when you had a bad day with your wife last night? Yes. You will meet with the ruler of the universe, whether you're in the mood or not. Because when you're not in the mood is when you need Him the most. You will meet with Him. This is the biggie. Because this is what's going to keep you out of it. You will meet with Him whether you have sinned or not. Are you with me? Can I get a witness? Whoop, whoop. Biggest thing to keep you from God is Satan tugging you on the ear saying, do you really think He wants to meet? You're going to meet by yourself today. You might as well forget it. Why don't you just go in there and look at some pornography? You're already out in left field. Just finish it off. You think, He doesn't want to hear from me today. It's the number one time you need to be there. Jesus, I come to you as a broken sinner. This is our time. I need you more than ever. And then you will begin to understand the character of God, that the door is open, not because of you, but because of what He paid to open that door, even when you come in as a sinner for the day. He still wants you. And lastly, you will meet with Him whether you have time or not. You might have to adjust your time every now and then, but I would try not to. Here's what I would ask you to do. If you're real, if you want prayer to be what prayer is about, spend some time while you're with Him, no one but Him, telling Him why you love Him. And meditate on that. That's a great place to start. Look what you've done for me. Look at the life you gave up. Look at the life you lived. Look at what you went through. Look at what you've gone through, the incredible difficulty of creating all of these prophecies and then letting them come out through a timeline so I can see that you're real, so that you could do everything possible for a plan to save me because you just couldn't let me go. Tell them about all the amazing things that you are blessed with that you tend to forget because of the one thing that you don't have. And there's plenty for you to tell Him thank you for. You've just forgotten. And then recognize and thank Him for all the ways that He has been there. When I think of all the things that He's done and all the ways He's led us and all the times He's saved us emotionally and as a family and spiritually and physically, I could go days just on that. And then go back and recognize all the ways it seems He wasn't there for you, but you know in faith and trust He's got a plan and He was. Did you get that? One of the reasons I like for my prayer time to be outside when I can is because I like to be able to look just a few feet away and hear and smell and see His creativity. Because we never thank Him enough for our five senses and the things around us and what He created in the most incredible, imaginative way as a blessing to us. be nice to tell them about a little bit of it, how much you appreciate it. If you can't go outside and praise Him for that, then bring a hot fudge sundae into your prayer closet and say, Lord, I just can't believe You made my taste the way You did. Thank Him for paying such a price. Listen, to have that moment with you. It cost Him His life. You getting that? When you finally sit down to just love on Him, realize the God of the universe died to give you that moment. And then, when you've done all of that, from the bottom of your heart, you say, will You please reveal more of Yourself to me? With no imagination of how or when or why. And you keep coming back every day with the sole desire to worship and love on Him and say, will You please reveal Yourself to me? He's honored by that. That is scriptural. And you will begin to hear Him talk. You will begin to feel His love in a very real way. You will begin to have things come to your heart that you know you must do with an overwhelming sense of urgency and love. God will begin to move in your heart, and you will begin to get to the point where you can't wait to get home and have some more time with Him. Show your desire by not giving up because you go two or three times and nothing happens. It'll take a long time for you to clear the clutter out with the filter He's going to give you when you first start. Give Him time to work. But expect it based on His love, His word, His worthiness. And then, I'm just telling you, this is how you get more of Him with more than just asking for things. This is what fellowship is. Another thing that you need to do in this sweet time is to literally share your struggles. Why do you hide them from God? He is most honored when you are most open. You share your struggles. You share your sin. Lord, I have such a problem with this. Lord, You know my heart. It beat me again today, and I'm afraid it's going to beat me tomorrow. You got to help me. Share your disappointments, even with Him. Share your frustrations. He's a big boy. He can handle it. Share your doubts. Share your worries in detail. That's what He's there for. God, I have problems believing You love me because of this. I can't get past this. It's breaking my heart. No one in my life knows it but You. And I just can't get close to You, God, because this is killing me. He wants you to share that with Him in exactly that way. Because at least you've acknowledged that He's the God of the universe. At least you've acknowledged that He's real. At least you've acknowledged that I'll put it in Your hands and let You deal with it because I can't. You wouldn't believe what He'll do with that kind of love and honesty. That's fellowship. You walk around grunting all day, hiding it from Him like you think you're doing something, trying to make your way. Have you healed? Have you drawn close to Him? Have you given Him a chance to show you and impress on your heart why? Have you even given Him a chance to show you, I love You so much and I can't tell you. Can you just trust me? And then ask Him to give you His view of your life. Stop demanding what needs to happen and say, Lord, show me. Why am I where I am? What would You have me to do? What are Your plans? I want to stop and listen. And He'll tell you. Sometimes you don't want to ask because you don't want to know. And then say, Lord, I've been so demanding. Show me where my spouse is right now. What do they need? What is their weakness? Show me my coworkers. Show me my best friend. Show me my child. Show me them in Your eyes. Show me that person that I would so love to throat punch. What is really going on in their heart? What do they look like to You? Show me the person that has hurt me, slandered me, attacked me the most. Show me what they look like to You and make me love them enough to truly pray that they be different. These are the moments you need with God to make you become more like Him. This is your fuel, and it's high octane. And then optional, but I really like to do this because it makes it real. There are times that you know, that you know, that you know, God has just impressed in my heart. He's just moved me. He's just let me know something. He's just rung my bell. Write it down. God told me this, this date. And then here is the key. You want God to be serious about talking to you? Look at me. The key is when you know He's spoken, whatever He said, however weird, hard, out there, go and make it a priority. Why'd you talk to Him? Why did you bare your heart? Why did you say, show me more of you? If the first thing He says to you, you write it down and memorize it and don't go do it. If He speaks and you move, what that says is, I'm serious, God. And He'll speak a little more. And then just worship Him in words or even in song. Some of you, if it's in song, please go out in the woods. I have had times where I have closed my eyes and sang to Jesus, even when I have a cold and it's horrible. And I get so enveloped in it, and I open my eyes, and sitting about 10 feet from me is some wild animal that's been like, no, dude, go on, please. And I'll be like, if the noise alone didn't scare this animal away, the sound of my voice trying to sing should have. And he'll be sitting there looking at me. And it's like, okay, Lord, you let me know I've got an audience. So spend time, literally, I'm not going to ask you for anything, God. I'm going to worship you. I'm just going to sing a song to my Jesus. I'm just going to have a heartfelt moment of worship. And find a reading plan immediately, or just get in there and say, I'm starting here. If you don't know where to start, start with John, the book of love. And hinge on every word looking for Him. Do that in your prayer time if you can. And here's another way. That's what I want you to do in your personal lives. And I don't want you to. God wants you to. I'm just giving you His plan. Okay? What I'll ask any of you to do, and it'll be probably a small group, and that's okay because I want you to be serious. From 10:15 to 10:30, until we get our room cleared out, we'll probably be on the nursery mats downstairs. But anybody that wants to join to pray for the upcoming service, 15 minutes. We need to be a praying church. God will move when we pray. God will bring the right people in here when we pray. It's got to be God's service and less our service. And just 15 minutes a day would make all the difference. I just want to open a room downstairs for us to join, not even necessarily to pray out loud, but to have a solemn understanding that we are going to pray God's fire down on this service. 15 minutes would make all the world. 10:15 to 10:30, 15 minutes of silent prayer and ending together that God would use the service for His glory. And that leaves us 15 minutes to run our mouth before the service starts. And the last thing that I want to do, I just want to make sure we're real. And I had someone come up to me when this was already on my heart, and it's kind of like God was just blaring it out. Hey, dummy, it was me. We're going to put a box up front, a treasure box, just a prayer box, so that you, when it's really heavy on your heart, can write that prayer to God and bring it up here and drop it in that box and pray. And you can put on that note whether you want us to pray as elders, whether you want to share anonymously with the group and have everyone praying for you. But to be able to put those prayers out there and have someone praying with and for you is Scripture, 1,000%. You're not supposed to suffer and pray alone. And we'll have things in the back to fill out. To just write down your prayer request and say anonymous. Share with everyone, tag my name, don't tag my name, but you're giving it to God. And you can put it on there and seal it with tape and say, don't even open, God knows, and I'll burn it out back in your glory, okay? But it lets you ask your fellow brothers and sisters to join in prayer with the expectation that that will make a difference. None of it will matter if you don't start with your time literally given to God in fellowship. These are small changes. They really are. an extra 20 minutes a day in your life, an extra 15 minutes on Sunday, done with all of your being, done in the faith and the desire and the passion to learn Him more, it will be everything. Now, let me ask you this. These simple little things that I've just asked you, this is it. I'm done after this, all right? The things I'm asking you to do, did I ask you to do anything that's not Scripture? Oh, that's going to be hard. It's going to require some real effort on my part. I hope God's going to appreciate the sacrifice. We're talking about the God that said, I need you to forsake all and follow me if you're serious. We're talking about the God that said, hate your own life. We're talking about the God that said, lose your life and find it in me. We're talking about the God that said, it'll cost everything. Will you count the cost before you come and then jump after you've counted the cost? Because he said, fellowship with me has to be everything or it's nothing, just like you are with your spouse. You're everything or you're nothing. You're no in between. You're no average. You're my everything. He said, if you can't give me everything, go away. To a God that said that over and over and over and over and over, do you think I'm now asking you to do too much? To set aside a little bit of time to spend with the master of the universe, to show him a little bit of love and hopefully get to know him more? What you do with what I've just told you will determine, do you want fellowship? Do you want intimacy with him or not? And if you don't, why are you here? Because you obviously have not given yourself to him. That is not guilt. That is just a fact. He's challenging us to go further. If you want more of him, open the stinking chocolate bar and take a bite. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, this lesson is for me. You know more than anyone here, and you know this has been my ongoing struggle and attempt to draw closer for so long now. And I do see the sweetness, and I do see the difference when I'm not with you. If we could all understand just how much it would change our perspective of ourselves to be in your presence and truly get to know you more. Lord, help us realize, you told Moses when he wanted to know you more, you said, I'll just show you all of my goodness. Lord, if we'll spend time with you, you'll show us all of your goodness. The people that know you, the people that truly want to know you more, I pray that you would work through their spirit and push them to do this in expectation until they come to know you and see your face even here on earth. And Lord, I just close by saying, you are amazing that you would pay the price that you did to open this door. And let me, to begin with, and every other person in here realize that that door opened with the price of the blood of God, and we should slip through it. Lord, help every one of us right now to come to grips on the fact that we have not done this and repent, change our ways. And Lord, ask you, as we start this journey, what do we need to let go of and change so that we can walk into this with nothing in our hearts, but wanting to know you. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd have your way. In Jesus Christ's name.